God. All right, I haven't done that again in a long time. Well, with ye, God eat, folks.
Amen.
Somebody don't eat's going to get powerfully skinny. Bones will be hanging out, sure enough. Won't have any energy, no strength. You got to eat. That's where we get our nourishment. All right, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel and chapter number 12. Matthew's Gospel and chapter number 12. All right? And you pray for me. I wrote this down kind of hurriedly this afternoon. And I almost committed the unpardonable sin. I took that Sunday afternoon nap and my recliner upstairs and dozed off. And I'm going to tell you what, I just about didn't, I didn't snap out of it quite as quickly as I should have. I just about run a little bit late tonight. And but those things do happen, you know. I remember one night they had to call over and get me. I then went off way into deep down into the land. Amen of Nod. And but hallelujah. God's good to us, isn't he?
Amen.
Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 12. I want to begin reading in verse number 1. At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were in hungry, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the temple and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight for the privilege to be back in the house of God. How wonderful it is. I thank you, Lord, for the strength in my physical body to be here and the desire in my spiritual man to be in the house of God, to be in your presence, around your people, around your word. And I pray, Lord, that you'd make it real to us tonight. Stir our hearts with it, I pray. Feed us and our souls tonight from manna. Give us a drink of that well of spring and water. I pray tonight, Lord, that you'd bless every individual and meet every need. Save souls and get glory and honor to yourself. We come tonight to glorify you, Lord. We want to magnify your precious name. Bless us and help us now. Grant liberty, Lord, to preach. Give me clarity of thought and mind as I stand before your people tonight. And help me to say that which would be a blessing and a help, and encouragement to them in the word of God. Help me, Lord, to magnify your blessed name. Help the sick and bless them. We'll thank you for doing what no one else can do but you, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Well, the sign behind me gives you the title of tonight's message. I want to preach on that thought out of this passage of Scripture, and it may sound a little stranger than that, but I hope I can get into it. But I want to preach on that thought tonight. You got to eat. You got to eat. And the scribes and the Pharisees were great readers of the law. They were champions of the Word of God, and they boasted of how they had read the Word of God and how much they knew about the Bible. They studied the sacred book, the Word of God. They read it virtually continually, and pouring over each word and letter. But they made notes of very little importance, but still very curious notes as to which maybe they may have studied and discussed as to which was the middle verse of the Old Testament. Now that's really something that everybody would have to know to get to heaven. If you don't know that, you're probably not going to heaven, which is the middle verse of the Old Testament. But they discuss things of that nature. I'm talking about deep subjects when it comes to spiritual matters. Or they may have even discussed which was a halfway mark to the middle of the Testament. Or how many times a word was used or how it occurred. Or possibly they may even discuss that deep theological question that a lot of people do, where Cain got his wife. A lot of people want to know where Cain got his wife. They may have discussed that. But on this occasion, the Lord's disciples, on the Sabbath day, while passing through the fields of corn, they began to pluck the ears of the corn. And the Bible said that they rubbed them between their hands, and then they began to eat. And they were quickly attacked by the Pharisees, naturally, when the Pharisees saw them rubbing those ears of corn on the Sabbath day and eating the corn. The Pharisees were quick to attack them for this what they thought was a dreadful act of profaning the Sabbath day. They had sinned against God and profaned the Sabbath day. And the Lord uses two illustrations. Number one, he uses David and his men eating the showbread in the house of God, which was not lawful for them to have. And then the Lord met them on their own ground with this question. He asked them, "Have you not read?" In verse number 5, he asked them that question, "Have you not read?" Or verse number 3, rather. And then again in verse number 5, he asked them the same question, "Have you not read?" You know, they could have said, of course, that we've read in the book many times, and they had. They could have come right back at the Lord. "We've read the book many times," and no doubt they had, for they were always reading it. And no passage escaped their critical eyes. I mean, when they come across the book, I mean, they were quick to criticize anyone that stood contrary to anything that they believed. But the Lord's question remained to them again, "Have you not read?" As if they had not even read at all. And although they were great readers of the law, he insinuates that they had not read at all. Now I said all that to say this: the Lord and his disciples are passing through that cornfield. And the disciples began to pluck the ears of the corn because they were hungry, and to rub them together and begin to eat. And the Pharisees, they were ones that didn't believe you ought to do anything on Sunday. Now, apparently they had something against eating on Sunday, or possibly even just picking the corn. But they began to criticize the Lord and his disciples. And the Lord came right back to them, and they're champions now of the Word of God. If anybody has read the Bible, the Pharisees have read it. I mean, Paul was a Pharisee, and he knew the Bible, the Old Testament Scripture, every jot and every tittle. He knew it, frontward and backward. And so did these people here. But the Lord asked them on two separate occasions, "Have you not read? Have you not read?" And what he's doing here is insinuating that they may not have read at all. And I said that to say this: you know, you can read something and really not read it. Right. And that's exactly what the Lord was trying to get across to these Pharisees, that they had read something, they had read the Bible, been reading the Bible, they really hadn't read the Bible at all. And, I might ask us that question tonight. Are we really reading our Bibles? Or are we just taking an occasional glance and calling that reading the Bible? How much time do we spend in the Bible? I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I want to say that Bible is our nourishment. That Bible is our milk and our meat and our manna. And without it, we're going to be very weak Christians. And so I say again that you got to eat. And the diet is laid out for us. It is the Word of God. That's the diet that God's given us, is this book that I'm holding in my hand right here before you now, the King James Bible. Now, in true reading, there must be an understanding of the Word of God. They had not read because they did not understand. These men, they had read the Bible, but they hadn't read the Bible. And they proved it to them, Jesus proved it to them, because they did not understand what they had read. And he proves that to them in verse number 7 when he made the statement, "But if ye had known what this meaneth." They didn't know what it meant. He said, "If you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." In other words, the Lord said, if you had known this, you wouldn't have condemned these men. And yet they condemned them. And in saying that, what he's telling them is, you're telling me you have read the Bible, but you've really not read it at all. And folks, I said that to say this, that we can read the Bible, but if we don't read the Word of God with some kind of understanding in our heart, it's not going to do us any good at all. We can race through the Word of God and spend very little time there, or we can race through it and read a lot and yet not get much out of it. Or we can read a little and not get much out of it. There's not very many people today, I'm going to be honest with you, that are really reading the Word of God. We ought to admit it to ourselves, that we'd ever just confess it and get right with God. I believe God would help us all. And just confess to the fact that we're slow about this book. I mean, we get up in the mornings and it's off we go. We're out for the day and the Bible is still laying on the table. And by come the end of the week, it's time to go back to the house of God. And it's still laying on the end table with the same white handkerchief in it that it had in it the Sunday following. And that white handkerchief has not been moved. The ribbons has not been moved. And the Bible has not been read. How sad that is. And some that have read it, like the Pharisees, they really hadn't read it at all because they read it without understanding. I want to ask you a question tonight. What good is it to read something and not understand what you're reading? It's like that eunuch that was going down back to Ethiopia. When Philip joined himself to that chariot, he asked that eunuch, said, "Understandest what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should show me?" So there he is reading, but he really didn't understand what he was reading at all. It took somebody with some skill and intelligence in the Word of God to explain to that man what he was reading. And Philip opened up in the book of Isaiah and preached the Lord Jesus and him crucified to that eunuch, and the man got saved by the grace of God. Now, I'm not going to tell you what that one fellow said, but he went back home and got his wife and all his children saved. Well, I don't hardly believe it went that way, but nonetheless, well, I do believe the eunuch got saved and born again by the grace of God and was baptized and was sent on his merry way. But true reading, there must be an understanding of the Bible. Now, they had not read because they did not understand, and the Lord explained that to them in verse number 7. Now, I won't say something. I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings, but if it does, you'll just have to come and see me after the service, okay? But, you know, I'm afraid that we live in an age. We live in a society. When we read the newspaper, more than we read the Bible, we're in a newspaper reading age. And I'm afraid that we may read magazines more than we read the Bible. And I'm afraid that we might read other books more than we read the Bible. And if it's not one of these, it's either on the television or the computer, or it's texting, or some other electrical device that's got our attention rather than the Word of God. In other words, we spend more time on other things, many other things, that are of no profit whatsoever to us, and spend little time in reading the Word of God. And I'm afraid that what in the time we do spend in reading the Word of God, that we get very little out of it. We get very little, we understand very little that will help us in our spiritual walk with Christ, to walk with Him in righteousness and to love Him more each and every day as the Bible has commanded us to do. Now, the question is this. Do we read our Bibles? Do we really read our Bibles? Sermons and books are well enough, But streams that run, now get this, but streams that run from a long distance above ground gradually gather for themselves somewhat of the soil through which they flow. In other words, if all you read is somebody's book, and I'm not against reading books. I've got a lot of books, and I'm a champion of reading books. But if all you read is somebody else's book or something of this nature, it's soon going to pick up the soil, the soil that it picks up running along the ground, because it's an earthly book written by an earthly individual, and it's above ground. It doesn't come from the great depths where the Word of God comes from. They lose some of the freshness with which they are started from the spring head, and that is Christ. In other words, when we read other books, and there I'm nothing wrong with other books, but I'll tell you, they'll pick up some of the soil, some of the dirt from the soil, from the ground that they run along, and then the water is much fresher at the spring head, that is, right directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What I'm saying, the water that we drink from the Word of God is much fresher and will give us much more help and much more power, much more weary, and will feed us better than reading some other man's book. And the Word of God is food for the soul. And I'm going to say something, ladies and gentlemen, that sign says you got to eat. And friend, you got to eat. And our diet is on the Word of God. It's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Amen. It's worth more than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And a man ought to spend his time with a book in a nook, reading this Bible, studying this Bible, and learning what it has to say, knowing what it has to say. Truth is sweetest where it breaks forth from the smitten rock. I will say that one more time. I'm going to tell you, there's no better place to find fresh water than close to the rock that has been smitten. That is, ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking about Calvary. Our Lord was smitten on the cross and died in our place. And brother, if we can draw up close to the cross of Calvary and get into the passages in the Word of God concerning where Christ died, there's some sweet and fresh water flowing out of that rock. I use the illustration in the wilderness when Moses spoke to that rock. The Bible said, out of that rock came water. You know, as it run along the ground, it may have picked up some of the particles and debris that was laying along the way, but not up at the rock where it came out. Not one bit of it was tainted. I mean, it was just as fresh and sweet coming out of that rock. And that's where God wants you and I to be. Drinking water out of that fresh water, out of that rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's always better to drink from the well than it is from a cistern. I don't know if you know anything about a cistern, but I'm telling you, I do. And all they are is basically a hole in the ground with a concrete wall around them, about like Brother Ricky's secret hiding place back there, his storm shelter. Just a hole in the ground with a concrete overhead. That's all a cistern is. And fills up with water. And the water in that thing can become very stagnant if it's not cleaned out. I'll tell you, well water is always better than water that's from the cistern. I know when I was a boy growing up, we had water in the well. And it run in the old natural way. Run right off the roof of the house, down a downspout, from that downspout through another spout, and out into the well. And I'm going to tell you, we had rainwater. We had water from heaven that came out of that well. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've drank water out of a lot of wells, but Mrs. Birch's well down by the old schoolhouse was the best water I ever drank in my life. And I'm going to tell you why. It was spring-fed. And I'm going to tell you, it was a well of springing water. And there's no water like that water that springs up. Amen. Just like I did in the Old Testament days with Moses, when him and the lawgivers dug with their staves, the well, and they dug a well of springing water, and it sprang up under them, and they began to drink of that water. Now, I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing like getting in the Word of God and finding a well of springing water in there. Hey, and by the way, when you find that well, what the point I'm trying to make, like those Pharisees, they found that well, they might just brush right on over it. And if we're not careful, if we find a well, we'll think, well, something else has got to be better on down the line, and we'll depart from that spring of water that we find. If you find something good in that Bible that's stirring your soul and blessing your soul, don't depart from it.
Yeah.
Stay with it. Hang with it. Read it. Chew around on it a while. Digest it. Get a hold of it. Understand what it says. And let it feed your never-dying soul, and it will if you'll let it do that. Now, those Pharisees hadn't done that, and the Lord, they knew they hadn't, and the Lord knew they hadn't. And God wants us to do that. Amen. Don't just take one little sip and move on somewhere else. I'm going to tell you, we think that reading much is reading, and reading little is not reading. But I'm going to tell you, I've read as little as two verses before. And God give me something that I've chewed and wrote. In fact, there's one verse of Scripture in the Song of Solomon that I read and preached four messages on the abundant life in Christ out of one verse of Scripture. And I'm going to tell you, I fed on that for a long time. And I learned that you got to eat. And I was eating well out of that verse and drinking well out of that verse. And there was no need for me to go anywhere else. And somebody would have said, oh, you need to read the book through in a year's time, or you need to read the book through five times during the year. I've never found that in the Word of God. But I'll tell you what I have found in the Word of God. Read. Have you not read, the Lord said? Have you not read how David went in and those with him and ate the show bread that was only for the priest to eat, and how that the priest went in and ate the show bread and profaned the Sabbath, and yet they're not guilty? Have you not read? Have you not read? That's the point he's trying to make to these Pharisees. Have you not read? That's the point I'm trying to get across. I'm trying to get across to you and me tonight. Have you not read the Word of God? Are you reading it and not reading it? I mean, the Pharisees knew it inside and out, ladies and gentlemen, but they didn't know it. They didn't know it. They knew the words. They knew where everything was at in every page where they were looking for. But I'm telling you, they hadn't read enough to get a hold of anything to change their life. If you read this Bible, hey, and digest this Bible, it will change your life. It'll revolutionize your life. There's nothing like that book that'll change a man's life. You can't read through it without it getting a hold of your heart. And if it gets a hold of your heart, it's going to change your life. You can mark that down. And if we get a hold of it and spend time in it, hey, and forget about somebody else.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. We want to champion somebody else's books or some other preacher's tapes and never stick our head in the Word of God. People depend on, you'd be amazed at people out there that depend on WSOF radio for their sole source of Christian food. God help, I'd hate to be that way. Brother, I'm going to tell you, you'll not get, that book is it. Nothing wrong with the station, but I'm going to tell you that book, I'm talking about personally reading that book. Not let somebody else reading that book. I know you personally getting into that book and reading that book and digesting that book for your own self. Amen.
Amen.
It'll help you out. There's no question about it. You better believe it will. Amen. Now, reading the Word of God for yourselves is the sweetest way of growing in grace. Drink the unadulterated. Boy, I like this. I like this. Drink the unadulterated Word of God and not skim milk. In other words, don't get the spit. Drink that unadulterated milk of the Word of God that you may grow thereby. Drink, that's right, drink the milk. Nobody wants 2% stuff. Some of you ladies might. I don't. I like that red cap stuff. I like the real stuff. Amen. I remember when I was a boy growing up, we drank milk right out of the cow's udders. Amen right there.
Amen.
Bring that milk, that cow, and bring that milk in the house and set it in the refrigerator. Get up the next morning, Mom would pour us a big bowl of Frosted Flakes or Corn Flakes out in the bowl and get that fresh cow milk out of the refrigerator. And us boys would almost fight to see who got the first pour because it had that cream on the top of it. Boy, you talking about rich milk. It was rich milk. I'm telling you, there's nothing like the milk of the Word of God. It's rich. It's got cream and it's rich in cream. I'm going to say, if you'll stir, in a little while, the more you stir, the richer it gets. If you'll stir the cream will turn to better. But then I'm going to get richer and richer. The more you stir in that book, the richer it'll get. Amen. That's right. Be a blessing and a help to you in your Christian life. And so, I'm not for that skim milk. It looks too much like spit. I don't like it. You may like it. I don't like it. It's just pale, doesn't have any color to it at all, doesn't even look like milk. I like that. I like the real whole milk, don't you? You know something? Drinking that skim milk would be like reading an RSV. Who wants to read the NIV? I want the unadulterated milk.
Free.
Not skim milk, but the unadulterated, whole, homogenized, pasteurized milk of the Word of God. Amen. And it is pasteurized. That means it's pure.
Amen.
That's right. I know it's right. Now, as an old preacher once said the Word of God in the day that we're living in, said it's mighty, it has a mighty free course among many people nowadays. It's got free course, the Word of God does. Said, in fact, it's so free that it runs in one ear and right out the other one. And I'm afraid that's the way it is. We sit down and read that Bible, and it'll run in one ear and out the other one. And we couldn't tell you 30 minutes after we're done what we really read. We might tell you where we read, but I'll venture to say that most of us can't tell you what we read. If we had to explain, had to sit down and write a paragraph on what we had just read out of the Bible, most people couldn't do it. Amen. That's right. Because they just glance over it, but they never get a hold of it in here. They think just reading it is all, like the Pharisees. They just read it, and that's all they've actually done. Now, the eye glances, but the mind never rests. If you really want to read the Word of God and study it, you got to do more than just do it with the eyes. You got to let the mind rest upon it. You got to pause for a little while. You got to consider what the Bible says and what it don't say. Oh, I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that's confused on so many scriptures in the Bible. That's why there's so many different, I hate to say, many different denominations of people. They've never taken time to really let their minds rest in the Word of God enough to come up with an understanding of the text. That's why a lot of our Pentecostal friends, they champion Acts 2:38 and being baptized. And boy, they'll tell you in a minute that if you've never been baptized, you're not saved. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I've told you this 100 times, 1,000 times, may say it another 1,000 times. Nobody has ever been saved any other way but by grace through faith, and that's it. The Old Testament saints were saved the same way you and I are saved today. They looked to the day when Christ would come to the cross and give His life. And they put faith in the Son of God. They offered the sacrifices that typified the coming of the Son of God and His supreme sacrifice upon Calvary. But you and I look back to it. It's already happened, but we don't have to offer no lambs or rams or he-goats or she-goats because the sacrifice has already been made.
Amen.
The day that John the Baptist stood and pointed Christ and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." I'm telling you, when He walked up Calvary's hill and laid His life down on the cross and died for you and I, there were no more sacrifices to ever be made. He made the last sacrifice that ever had to be made, ladies and gentlemen. That's exactly right. I know that's right. Amen. And so, need to rest in the Scriptures. Reading has a kernel to it. And the mere shell is little worth. I'm going to tell you, you take a hickory nut, and the shell is not worth much. You got to get into where the kernel's at.
Right.
That's right. Now listen carefully, and I'll get back to that in a minute. When we pray, do we pour out our soul, or do we just say words? Most people just say words. When we praise the Lord, is there any inward fire burning in our soul? When we read our Bible, there is an interior reading. There is a kernel reading. When we read our Bible, in other words, we're already getting more than just the shell. There is a kernel reading, an interior reading, something on the inside. Amen. Something beyond the glance of just the words. There is a meaning of those words and what they have to tell us. And what and how we can use them in our own Christian life to better our Christian life, to better our family life, to better our church, and to better our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an inner kernel on the inside. To understand, we must have light. We must have light. You know, when the high priest went into the holy place, he always lit the golden candlestick before he kindled the incense upon the brazen altar. And the reason was, he did it as if to show that the mind must have illumination before the affections come before its divine object. In other words, we got to have divine illumination in our mind, ladies and gentlemen, before we can get a hold of the divine object that God wants us to have. We got to have light. In other words, and I'm going to tell you, there's only one person I know that gives us light, and that is the Spirit of God. He illuminates the Scripture to us. The Bible said when He has come, He will guide you into all truth. That is, He'll give you light in the Word of God, light to live by from the Word of God. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Amen. Those Pharisees didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have Him. When was the last time that you sat down with your Bible open and asked the Holy Spirit of God, I'm talking about prayed, and asked the Holy Spirit of God to illuminate the Scriptures and give you an understanding of what they've got to say for your life? Amen. Without understanding, ladies and gentlemen, they're meaningless to you and I. It's like Dr. Sattler said, and you've heard me tell this. He went to preach a revival meeting one night and was in the prayer room. He said he overheard the man right next to him praying. So that man said, oh, Lord, said, please eliminate Dr. Sattler's mind tonight. Dr. Sattler said, God, please don't answer that man's prayer. He said, eliminate him. He meant illuminate, but he said eliminate. I'm going to tell you, them Scriptures got to be illuminated. In other words, they need to jump out at us. They need to have light on them that will bring the truth out to us. If we like it, we might be able to see it and understand it and know what the Bible is saying to us. There are not many people that understand anything at all about grace today. I marvel at the ignorance that there is in Baptist churches about the grace of God. If you mention grace, you're a Calvinist. If you mention the sovereignty of God, you're a Calvinist. If you mention election, you're a Calvinist. Now I want to remind you, brethren, that word is in the Bible. It is in the Word of God. Now, you can misuse it, I say that, but it is the Word of God. But hey, we ought to bypass anything that's in that book. I'm going to show you something. What we'll do, we'll come to a snag or a snare, like a roadblock, and we'll want to stop and go around it rather than staying with it till we get the understanding of it and plow through it. If we'll stay with that thing and plow through it till we get the understanding of it, it'll make us better Christians. Amen. Gain knowledge, having more knowledge about the Lord. Amen. And about the life that He wants us to live. Now, when reading the Bible, our mind should be well awakened. God help us. I'm going to tell you, I told Miss Holland and Wilbur, I said, I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. I was so sleepy and I got up, I was stumbling and running around like a drunk man. She said, are you drunk? I said, oh, I don't reckon. I ain't drank anything. But a glass of tea, I hope I'm not drunk. But I'm going to tell you, when I woke up, it's kind of hard to get roused up, you know. And that's the way it is a lot of times when we read the Bible. Our mind is dead. Our mind ought to be awakened when we're reading this Bible. It ought to be stirred. Now, I'm going to tell you how to get there is on our knees in prayer for a little while before we ever take time to try to get in behind that veil in this Bible and worship God and get understanding in this Bible. We ought to first get on our knees and pray and ask the Holy Ghost of God to lighten the Scriptures and illuminate the Word of God and help us as we go, as we read that book. Amen. That's right. Reading the Bible. Our mind should be awakened. Scripture reading is our spiritual mealtime. You got to eat. The question in it that put to you tonight is the same question put to us in Sunday school. Are you hungry? Are you hungry? How many people are really hungry for that word, for the Word of God? They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Amen. As a hart, David said, panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I wonder how much panting they are in church houses today over that book. You see, that book is more than just a book. It's the book of God. And that book tells us about the Lord, about our own salvation, about our experience with Christ, about heaven and hell, about holiness and righteousness, about purity. It tells us about condemnation and sin and ungodliness and all other things. And I'm telling you, it is important to read that book. Better believe it is. Better believe it is. And not only that, it'll feed your soul. I said a while ago that it's milk, it's manna, and it's meat. And by the way, it's also, there's a hidden manna that I believe goes beyond all of it. Milk is for babes, that they may grow thereby. Manna's good, meat's good, but hidden manna. That manna you got to dig a little while for. Got to hunt for it. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but do you hunt for it? Do you really seek this Bible for the depths of it? For the meat of it? Or do we just read it, casually glance at it, and go on? I'm going to tell you why we're so weak and anemic today. We're not eating. If you don't eat, I'm going to tell your body will soon, you'll start losing weight. You'll look pale. You'll get weary. Worn out. I'm going to tell you why Baptists are burning out today. Are you hearing me well now? We're not eating.
Amen.
Amen. We're not in that book. I am satisfied that a man or a woman that will stay in that book and stay on their knees and stay in the house of God, they'll never have to worry about departing from the house of God in an ungodly type way. They'll be there, brother, when the trumpet sounds, they'll be there, amen, studying that Bible and getting from God what God wants us to have in these days. It's available. We act like God wants to hide the Scriptures from us. That's foolish. I'll say more about that in just a minute. But that might, I'm going to ask that question again. Are we really hungry? Not too many people hungry. You know what caused you to lose your appetite? My doctor's asked me 3 times in a row. I've been to him, my heart doctor. He said, Mr. Hall, do you know you've lost some more weight this week? Yes, sir, I know that. Mr. Hall, do you know you've lost some more weight this week? Yes, sir, I know that. Mr. Hall, do you know you've lost some more weight this trip? Yes, sir, I know that. That third time, he said, I want to know why you're losing weight. I said, you're the doctor. You tell me. I kind of got a little cute, you know. He said, well, do you have an appetite? I said, I've got an appetite. Are you eating, he said? Well, I'm eating. I didn't lie to the man. I'm eating. But my problem is I get up in the morning on a run with a gut full of coffee and come about 4 or 5 o'clock in the evening, I eat a meal and go to bed. Now, you can call that eating all you want to, but I'm going to tell you something. When I was a boy growing up, eating was morning, noon, and night. Amen. 3 meals a day. And I'm going to tell you, you can eat 1 meal a day all you want to, but you ain't going to put on much weight that way. And what I'm saying is you can read a little of this Bible and lose weight, spiritual weight. And the reason we'll eat 1 meal a day out of it, because we're just not really hungry like we ought to be for the Word of God.
Amen.
We're just not really hungry. I want to say also, when reading, give time to meditation. Now, listen, I'm going to read this. This is a quote. Some passages are very clear to you and I, and they are. There are some passages in the Bible that doesn't take much study, much meditation, much time at all to give us an understanding of it. They're like shallow places where the little lambs may wade in the wading pool. There are shallow places like little children have little 6-inch swimming pools around their house. They don't dare get out a lake like that to Brother Simpson's back there. Children wouldn't. Adults may, but not children. These little pools are, I mean, they're not, somebody like you and I laying in there look crazy laying in there because they're made for little children. And there's some scriptures that are very easy to be understood. It doesn't take a theologue to understand John 3:16, that God loved the world. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But there are some scriptures that goes a little bit, there's some scriptures, and that's deep. Don't misunderstand me. But at the same time, it's so easily to be understood. But there are depths also in which our mind might rather drown herself might drown herself rather than swim with pleasure if we come there without caution. What I'm saying is that there's water in this Bible. There's pools of water that's so shallow that the little lambs, just the baby Christians, can get in it and have a wonderful time. Man, they can think they're just having a ball. I mean, they can splash and kick. And I'm going to tell you, they're in the water. You can't hold that against them. They're in the water. But there's also great depths in this book.
Amen.
That those that have been saved for a while, if they're not careful and cautious, they get in over their head. They may drown in it. And I'm going to tell you, we can get in those pools of great depths and have great pleasure in them. Hallelujah. I know about we can do the backstroke. We can do the dog paddle. We can tread the water. We can do whatever we want to do. There are some deep pools of water in this book. There's places. What I'm saying is there's a Bible for the kids, but there's also scripture for the man and the woman that's better versed in the Word of God or more versed in the Word of God also. We must meditate on these difficult scriptures. These grapes will yield no wine until we have tread upon them. In other words, there are some scriptures that we're not going to get anything out of until we stayed with them for a while. How many in here tonight, and don't raise your hand, have read the Bible and read passages of scripture and they just didn't seem to do anything for you? And maybe the second time didn't do anything for you. And all of a sudden you read the same scripture and something will just jump out of that scripture and just grab you. I think we've all been that way, have we not? I think we've all been that way. And you know, when we come to some of these scriptures, if we want the juice out of them, we're going to have to trample on them a little bit. In other words, we'll have to meditate on them a while. We're going to have to stay with them a little while. Amen. It's just like olives. They must be pressed again and again that the oil may flow out of them. You can get an olive and throw it down on the ground and you'll get nothing out of it. But if you take olives and start treading on them, that oil of that olive will start running out. And so it is with the Bible. If you get in this Bible in prayer and meditation and set your mind upon the Word of God, your heart upon the Word of God, and meditate in it and squeeze on this thing a little while, I'll guarantee the oil of the Word of God and the wine of the Word of God will run out in your soul and bless you with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, see, hang right with me. They may have a dish of nuts. And you can look at those dish of nuts and know which one the worm has eaten by the tiny little hole that's in it, which the insect has punctured through the shell. Just a little bitty hole. And then inside is the living thing that's eating up the kernel. And you know, when it comes to the Word of God, I could say you and I would be the same way. Just puncture the shell. and get inside where the kernel's at. And it don't take a big hole to get in there. Just a little hole. Get in there where the kernel's at and eat that kernel. It'll do you no good to nibble around on the shell. There's nothing there. There's no nourishment there. But there's a kernel that's on the inside for you and I. It is a blessed thing to bore through the shell of the Word and live inside, feeding upon the kernel. I'm going to tell you, I said that to say this. It's a blessed thing to get inside of the Word of God, hey, and live in there. Live in the living book and live in this living book. What a blessing it is for you and I to do. Amen. Now, maybe a squirrel. Brother Robert's a squirrel hunter back there. You've killed a lot of squirrels, haven't you, Brother Robert? Seen them jump around in them trees? You might take a little squirrel and say he's in a hickory tree. He jumps from limb to limb, branch to branch. He's having a time in that tree. Having a real time in that tree. He values this tree very highly. And the reason he does, he has his house somewhere inside that tree in a hollow place. The branches of that tree is his shelter. The nuts is his food. He lives upon the tree. It is his world, his playground, his granary, his home. It is his everything. And I say that concerning you and I about the Word of God. We ought to be like that little squirrel. It ought to be our everything. Amen. That's right. We ought to live in it. It ought to become our everything. Now, when reading the Bible, we ought to give attention to prayer as well, by asking the Holy Spirit for illumination. If the heavenly gold is not worth digging for, you are not likely to discover it. If it's not worth taking a little time and digging, you're not going to find anything. You're not going to find any gold. Study and be still. The reading of the Word often is like a hearing of it. It leads to the hearing of it. And the hearing of it leads to faith. And faith leads to salvation. You got to eat. You got to eat from this book.
Yes, sir.
This is our food. And it's more than food for thought. It's food for the soul. Thank you. Let's stand together.